is to worship you.
We worship you.
We worship you. We worship you. We worship you.
The reason we live.
The reason we live is to worship you.
In Jesus' name we worship. Father, we thank you for your presence. As we enter your word, we say, we ask that that presence will go with us. We enter your word with reverence, recognize, and we're fully conscious of the limitations of the natural human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into the written word. And therefore, we ask you to come and help us. Fresh oxygen anointing from heaven. Firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically here present, those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, all over the world, that the word would flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they're heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes, power that will free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray, as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God will heal, it will deliver, it will free men, Lord God. And as I speak, help me to speak with precision. Help me to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say. Bringing out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing I mentioned in their own individual life agreed with me individually and said, Amen. Hallelujah. This afternoon I have a very, very important instructional message again. It's the Lord has been laying this out. I first of all did doing all to stand. And last week, we looked at practicing the word by the mercies of God. Today, we're going to be looking at casting out fear. Because that is an ongoing thing that is prevalent in this times that we're living in. I don't have to tell you there's fear in the air. There's a lot of fear that is going on around, and the Bible tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 7. The scripture says, in the King James Version, it says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. And some of the other translations, in particular, the Amplified says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craving, and cringing, and fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power, and of love, and of a calm, well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control. That's really, you know, targets what the Holy Spirit, that is the nature, the character of two things, the born again human spirit and the Holy Spirit, whose power and nature and character indwells us. See, when we got born again, our spirits were recreated. So the born again human spirit has been recreated in the image and the likeness of God, which was the original thing God made, but it was distorted by sin. Now, because the sin has been removed, we're now in the image and the likeness of God. And what is God's character? God is love. God is, he's powerful. God is not cowardly. And God is a God of a sound mind. You know, fear can cause people to lose their minds, you know, psychologically speaking now. And so the Spirit of God addresses that issue by saying he's a spirit of love and of a sound mind. And then it includes also discipline, you know, and self-control. And this is crucial for us as Christians now to exercise ourselves in these wonderful virtues and make sure that we're actually walking in them. I asked a rhetorical question some weeks ago, you know, here in church. I think this was before the lockdown. I said, the Bible says it's not given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and sound mind. But yet Christians are afraid. You know, I like to be very honest because it is in honest investigation you can find out why things are happening and how to overcome them. Well, I know many, many Christians who have the Holy Spirit, yet they walk in fear. You know, particularly in these days we're living in because of all the bad news that's, you know, that we hear. Look at Psalm 112, verse 7. Psalm 112. And verse 7, you know, it says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Some of the other, the Amplified Bible says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is firmly fixed, trusting, leaning on, and being confident in the Lord. The New International Version, I like that, it says, they will have no fear of bad news. Hello? Sound familiar? There's plenty of bad news around. Their hearts are what? Steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Now, that's easier said than done. Hello? That's the reason for this message. There are a lot of Christians, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians, who are in depression, who are afraid, whose hearts are tilting, you know. And the reason we find in this Psalm 112, where it says, his heart is fixed. Now, that's what I want to share with you this afternoon. How do I get my heart fixed so that when bad news comes and evil tidings comes, I will not succumb to fear? Fear is very real. And I have good news and bad news. Let me give you the bad news and I'll give you the good news. There are going to be many, many more things that are coming that are going to make us afraid. For the simple reason we're living in the end time. The perils, you know, are there. You know, wars, rumors of wars, plagues like this pestilence that's going on right now, this coronavirus, you know, all kinds of things. The Bible says plagues, rumors of wars, you know, earthquakes, all kinds of things that we want to, you know. And you know, it's always easy when it's far away. You know, oh, this happened in Afghanistan and this, you think it doesn't. But when it comes home, like this coronavirus, you know, we've heard about all these things before. It didn't really bother anybody because it was, you know, far away and it was limited to. But now the thing is knocking on our doors. Is your heart still fixed? Are you sometimes afraid? We have to be honest. Sometimes I say, you wake up in the middle of the night and say, wow, what's going to happen? You know, and if I go out, will this happen? Will that happen? You know. And of course, you know, the enemy of our souls, Satan, he tries to bring fear. You have to understand, brethren, that fear is a spirit. Let me say that in a better way. Fear is a spiritual force. So many times, and we're going to see this as I go on, you know, when we think of a spirit, we're okay, do deliverance, cast out the spirit of fear, then you'll be free from fear. It doesn't work like that. You can cast it out, don't misunderstand me, but casting out the spirit of fear alone, just a one-time thing, will not deal with the kind of issue we're dealing with now. Are you listening to me? I'm getting ahead of myself. You not just only have to cast out the spirit of fear, you have to keep fear out constantly. Because you're living in an atmosphere and in an environment that is infested with fear. Because of the perils of the end time. Look at Luke chapter 21 in verse 26. Luke 21, and let's look at verse 26. This is Jesus himself is telling us what will happen in the end time. Notice he didn't say Christians. He didn't say, you know, he just said men. This is universal application. But for Christians, that's why we're teaching what we're teaching, so that you will know how that this will not be your portion and you'll be able to overcome it. He said, men's hearts failing them for what? Fear. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the what? Powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Look at it, what's this thing? The whole world has been shaken. This coronavirus. For the first time, we've had a plague and an event that has literally shaken the whole earth. And people aren't sure what's going to. Thank God for the scientists. Thank God for the promising treatments and vaccines. But even all of that, nothing is conclusive. They'll say, well, this one could slow it down. This one will help you recover better. But we really don't have any that we can say is a silver bullet. You know? And so, it brings us to this very important point. And the point is this, how do we deal with fear in this season and time and atmosphere of rabid fear? It's all over. Jesus said so. He said, men's hearts failing them is part of the end time. Looking after the things that are coming on the earth. You know, you hear about this, before that one is gone, you hear another one. Then this one is not finished, then you hear another one. Truly, if you do not know how to deal with fear, it can overwhelm us. But it is not the will of God for that to happen. So I'm going to give you the Bible prescription of dealing with fear. You find it in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 18. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 18, this is what the scripture says will cast out fear. It didn't say deliverance will cast out fear. It didn't say casting out the devil will cast out fear. This is what he says will cast out fear. He said, there is no fear, I didn't hear you, in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Locate yourself. If you're afraid, it means you're not perfect in the love of God. Hello? So, there are very many things we need to learn from this. Number one, the casting out of fear is a continuous process. Because the perfecting of the love of God is a continuous process. If you look at one of the other translations, the New International Version says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out. I like that. Drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. I like the word drive out. Another expression I have used, you know, when I've taught on this over the years, is flushes out. In other words, the thing is always trying to come in. Hello? But if you are operating, perfecting the love of God, as it is trying to come in, you're pushing it out. As it is trying to come in, you're pushing it out. As it is trying to come in, you're pushing out. This is a continuous exercise. It is not a one-time deliverance. And that is why so many Christians succumb to fear. They're feeling afraid. They listen to a message like this. A man of God will pray, okay, I'm going to cast out spirit of fear. We cast out spirit of fear in Jesus' name. The fear goes at that time. But it will come back. Because the bad news doesn't stop. And you can behave like an ostrich and put your head in the sand as if nothing is happening around you, but it will not change the reality. We are living in the end time. There are perils in the end time. You will hear bad news. But it's how you deal with it that is the issue. You are not immunized, you know, from bad news and the, let me say it carefully, the temptation to fear. But if you will learn how, and that's what I'm going to teach now, to perfect the love of God, you will be in a position where you constantly drive out fear. So fear, watch this, will not have a resting place in your heart. It could knock on your door, but when it knocks on your door, you drive it out. So it never rests in your heart. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 112, it says his heart is fixed. See, when my heart, fixed in what? Fixed in the love of God. That's where the heart is fixed in. The heart is fixed in the love of God. Just before I go on, there's a thought the Holy Spirit gave me that I'd like to share with us on this. Observe, it is perfect love. Not just ordinary love. Oh. And I'm going to explain what that means in a minute. It is perfecting the love of God that drives out fear. I like the word perfecting because it is present continuous tense. We get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 1, where it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting. Everyone say perfecting. Say it again. Perfecting, because it's present continuous, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the same way, you perfecting the love of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I have not perfected the love of God, but I'm certainly perfecting it. Are you listening to me? Now, he's not saying you have to be perfect to cast out fear. No. He says you have to be perfecting the love of God to cast out fear. And when I finish breaking it down, you'll be able, by the help of the Holy Spirit, I and not I, but the Spirit of God who is with me, and the grace and the mercy of God, you will understand why you have to now make perfecting the love of God it's not optional. It now becomes something you must learn now. It's particularly true of the end time. Because these perils and all of that, they're not going away, folks. We're going to overcome them, but they're not going to stop coming. So we have to now make perfecting the love of God a priority in our Christian lives. The extra thought that has come to me there is that's one of that is an extension of this thought. That's why perfection now is no longer, well, it is an option, but the option of not doing it is disastrous. Of course, you have an option. You have an option to go to heaven or go to hell. You know, but the option of going to hell is not something you want to consider. But God said, you know, I said before you life and death. So you have the option of choosing death. But he said, no, don't do that. Because, you know, choosing death has such terrible consequences. So he said, therefore, choose life. In other words, you can perfect the love of God. You can choose not to perfect the love of God. But please perfect the love of God. Because if you perfect the love of God, you will cast out fear. If you don't perfect the love of God, fear will dominate you. That's very important that we have to understand. In the same way, perfection, which is the removal of the residual sin nature in the soul and body, you know, has now come to the fore. It, you know, we put in the back burner before, but God's brought it to the front burner now. But you know why? If you don't learn, if you do not practice and ultimately come to a place where you remove the sin nature in your soul and body, you're going to keep struggling with it all your Christian life. Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. You don't want to do that. You don't want to keep living like that. You want to get to the point where all the sin nature is out, you know, and then the divine nature fills your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, then you're living in what the Bible calls rest. That's what the Bible calls rest. He said, there therefore remaineth a rest for the people of God. He doesn't want you to continually struggle with the sin nature. It doesn't mean you won't be tempted. Jesus didn't have the sin nature. It came against him from the air, was tempted everywhere like as we are. But because he had so much of the divine nature in him and he dominated his soul, his body and his circumstances, he pushed it out all the time. So it didn't bother him. You know what he said? He said, the evil one comes and he has nothing in me. There'll be no landing site in your mind, your will, your emotions and in your body for Satan to work with. He will try and come in, but because there is no landing site, he can never land. When he comes in, he has to go back. Fear will have no landing site in your heart. It will try and come in, but it will go back. Because you are perfecting the love of God. One other scripture I want us then I'm going to go into the nitty-gritty of all of this. Let me start with this. What does it mean to perfect the love of God? If you look at some of the other translations, it talks about the love of God running its full course. Remember, if you're running a 4x100 relay, the full course is the first leg, the second leg, the third leg, and then the last 100 meter dash. Each leg is 100 meters round the track. That's the full course. In a similar way, when we're talking about perfecting the love of God, that's what we mean. We are allowing the love of God to run its full course in our lives. What do we mean? Again, to understand this, you have to understand spirit, soul, and body. Because so many Christians don't understand spirit, soul, and body, they don't understand perfecting the love of God. What do we mean? The love of God has already been shed abroad in your heart, but it's in your spirit. Yeah, it's very important for it to be in your spirit, but if it stays inside your spirit, it's not going to bless anybody. So you now have to allow the love of God to run a course. It has to go, listen to me carefully. You have to take the word love of God from your spirit, because you're made in the image and likeness of God, you have eternal life, you're a child of God, so love is there, you're a child of love. But he has to now make a journey from your spirit to your will, to your mind, is running, to your emotions, to your body, to your circumstances, to your regional heavens. It has to fulfill its course. Let me just bunch that in a simpler way. It has to go from your spirit to your soul to your body to your circumstances and to the regional heavens. It makes it four. Just like you're running that 4x100 meter race. So the first course is that it has to go from your spirit to your soul. The second course is that it has to go from your soul to your body. The third course is that it has to go from your body to your circumstances. The fourth course is that it has to go from your circumstances to regional heavenlies. And I'll explain. Let's deal with the first one. It goes from your spirit to your soul. You're born again, you're a child of God. But the nature of sin is still inside the soul. So for you to have to walk in love, you have to allow the love of God that is inside your spirit to get into the mind, the will, and the emotions. So you will have God's feelings. You will think like God. You will speak like God. You will feel like God. Then it will ultimately start acting like God. Many times we don't, as Christians, because we don't know how to perfect the love of God and we're not practicing it, we're not thinking like God. We're not feeling like God. We feel like, you know, like the devil, or we feel like, you know, like ordinary human beings. Paul said, you walk like mere men. Somebody does something to you, you feel hurt, you feel emotionally unstable, then you behave like a human being. You react, you retort back. So the love of God is not showing. It's there, but it hasn't completed the course between the spirit and the soul. So you've got to allow it to complete that course. Then you've got to let it go into your body. What do you need the love of God in your body for? When the love of God and life of God is manifest in your body, then you can show love to men. Where if somebody is sick, how do you show love of God to him? By getting him healed. Hallelujah. If it has not made the journey from your spirit to your soul and to your body, at that level, you can't show love. For instance, I've used this as an example so many times over the years. Jesus, who loved Lazarus the most when Lazarus was sick and died? It was Jesus. But initially, it's as if Jesus didn't care. In fact, that's what Martha and Mary accused him of. It was actually an accusation. They said, my Lord, Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You didn't come in time. They didn't say it, but that's the part, you know, that was what the back of their minds. You know, listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus got a message that Lazarus was sick. What would you and I do? You would drop everything and rush. We'd have rushed to Bethany immediately. Jesus did the exact opposite. The Bible says he stayed where he was for another 2 days. Two or 3 days. Then he finally now went after 4 days and the man had died. By the time the message came, Lazarus was still alive. When Jesus got there, everybody was crying. Everybody was feeling emotional. Jesus himself too cried. Cried not because of Lazarus, because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus in another few minutes. Because he actually told his disciples. He said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping. He's dead. He said, but I go to awaken him. So Jesus was not crying because of Lazarus. He was crying because of the poor spiritual condition of the people, seeing how Satan had battered their minds and their emotions. It's just like, God forbid, you know, maybe your children go somewhere and you haven't seen them for some time and then they don't feed them properly, you know, and then you just see your children, God forbid, you know, and they don't have good clothes on them, their skin, you know, they've lost weight, you know, they're looking sickly, they're looking unfed, they're looking scraggly and all of that. You know, when you see your children, God forbid, you see your children like that, you can cry. It can move you to tears because of the terrible condition in which you found your children, because the people who you had trusted to look after them didn't look after them very well. That's what Jesus was crying about. And Jesus wept. Then, what did he do? He said, where have you laid him? And then he started going to the tomb, and the whole crowd, Mary and Martha and people followed him. He gets there and he says, roll away the stone. Of course, everybody's nervous, including Martha and Mary, you know, said, look, Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. You know, it's 4 days. It's not like Jairus' daughter, who had just died in less than an hour, or the son of the widow of Nain, who had maybe just died that same day or the day before, and, you know, the thing hadn't started to rot. The body hadn't started to decay. This one, by now, the worms have already started eating him. He's dead. He's dead. Jesus, what do you think you're doing? But you see, the love of God had moved from Jesus' spirit through his soul into his body. There was enough resurrection life and power that was inside the body, and not only that, inside the air, to raise Lazarus. So he could show true love. So he now said, Lazarus, come forth. And of course, we know the story. Lazarus came forth. he showed Lazarus love. Because the love had made its journey from his spirit to his soul, to his body, and to his circumstances. And even the regional heavenlies, the principalities and powers that were responsible for killing Lazarus, he was able to overcome them so they could not enforce that death. Observe, you know, this is just on the side, Lazarus' spirit was already in Abraham's bosom. It was under the earth. So the prince of death that had kept him bondage, had to be broken for the spirit to be able to come from the underworld, from Abraham's bosom. You know, it had to come up into the body that was inside the grave. For that, he needed the power of God policing the heavens. Are you listening to me? I'm using this as a classical example. So that's why the love of God has to make that four course journey. It has to go from our spirit to our soul to our body to our circumstances to our original heavens. Let me say one about our circumstances. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if a brother and a sister be destitute of daily food, and they come to you, and you said to them, be warm and filled, and you do not give them the things that are necessary for the body, he said, what does it profit? He said, if you see your brother have need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him, he said, how dwelleth? The word dwell means, how does it live? It's not running its full course. How dwelleth the love of God in you? You have to allow the love of God to move from your spirit to your soul to your body to your circumstances to provide you finances and material things to be able to show love to people when they need it. You can't just say, be warmed and filled. So I've said all of that to say this. The love of God is something, I'm going to give you a very comprehensive definition. This, to me, is the greatest revelation that God has given to me personally, Olubi Johnson, over these years. I didn't get it alone. I stood on the shoulders of giants. Men like Kenneth Hagin, you know, E.W. Kenyon, Kenneth Copeland, you know, and many others, you know, who have taught on the love of God. But over the years, God has developed it for me. And this is what the love of God is. God is love. But this is what it is. It is discerning by the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Feeling by the compassion that comes from the fruit of the Spirit. And doing by the power that comes from the life of God what God would do in every situation. It is God that defines love. It is not love that defines God. The Bible didn't say love is God. The Bible says God is love. So if you're going to walk in love, and you're going to perfect the love of God, you have to allow, watch this, divine wisdom, divine compassion, and divine power to complete their journey from your spirit to your soul, to your body, to your circumstances, to your regional heavenlies, so you can do what God would do in that situation. That is how to walk in love. That is how to perfect the love of God. Now, what happens in practice? Because you're not perfect yet. So let me give you some good news here. You see, you don't have to be perfect to start perfecting the love of God. Perfecting the love of God just entails you allowing it to run its full course. As you perfect the love of God, then gradually you become perfect. Hallelujah. So even in your imperfection, you can exercise and should exercise perfecting the love of God. And I'm going to show you how to do that in a minute. You allow each day. It's a daily thing. That's why I say it's a daily continuous thing. You allow deliberately the love of God to make its journey from your spirit into your soul, into your body, into your circumstances, into your regional heavenlies, so that you can show love to the men God will bring to you that day. You see, God will not allow you to be tender about what you are able to bear. So whatever situation you're facing, the resources to be able to deal with it, God will give to you. And he does it at our different levels, because we're not at the same different level of spirituality. But the important thing is that you can and should allow the love of God to run its full course through you on a daily basis. As it does that, it gradually will perfect you. You're not perfect yet, but it will perfect you gradually. Now, there's a scripture two scriptures really, that I want to highlight before I go into the details of how to perfect the love of God. And one of them is found in Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is verse 3. David, you know, I think it's David. Is either David or one of the other Psalms, either Asaph or somebody. You know, I'm not. Okay, it's David. You know, and it says in the King James, it says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." Observe, he didn't say he wasn't afraid. He said, "But when fear comes, I'll quickly trust in you." We're talking about perfecting the love of God. Okay? The other translations say, New International Version says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." You know, "The day I'm afraid, I'm confident toward thee." The Amplified says, "What time I'm afraid, I will have confidence in and put my trust and reliance in you." What does this teach us? That even if you're walking with God, it doesn't mean you will not be tempted to fear. It doesn't mean that fear will not come. And that's why 1 John says, perfect love drives out fear. In other words, it will knock on your door. But when it knocks on your door, what do? You push it out. You drive it out. Now, look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 43 to 45. This is Jesus teaching about the parable, what I spoke about earlier on, you know, of casting out devils. Particularly the spirit of fear. He says, "When the unclean spirit," I didn't hear you, "is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, findeth not." Everybody stop. Turn to your neighbor and say, "The unclean spirit has gone out of the man. He has been delivered. They've put anointing oil on his head. They've done deliverance for him. They've cast the devil out. He has gone out. But the man is not safe." See, deliverance is important in its place. Don't misunderstand me. When people are in problem, we get there. But if you do not teach them how to perfect the love of God, they won't deal with the fear of this end time. Are you listening to me? He's gone out. Let's say the spirit of fear. This is any kind of evil spirit, but in particular the spirit of fear. Then he says, this spirit of fear, "I will return to my house." What is the house? The soul and the body. The mind, will, emotions, and the physical body. "From whence I came out." So he knows he was cast out. But it doesn't stop him from trying to come back in. "And when he is come, he findeth it empty." Glory be to God. "Swept and garnished. It is clean. It is decorated. But sadly, it is empty. It should have been full of love." That's the problem. If I do deliverance for you and I don't teach you how to fill your heart and your life and your body, how to perfect the love of God, you will not deal with fear on a permanent basis. The last verse is not very interesting because we don't intend to do it. Then you go and bring seven. God, that will not be your portion. So let's leave that verse. Let's concentrate on, "I'm not going to leave it empty." So daily, this is a daily thing. You see, most people want a silver bullet. You know, and their pastors lie to them. "Oh, if you come and, you know, you give this offering and you, you know, we put anointing on your head, we cast out, you will never have that problem again." It's a lie. It's not possible. particularly with this issue of fear, is a lie. You know why? Fear is in the air. The Bible says so. It says, men's heart fainteth for fear. These things will continue to come upon the earth because we're living in the end time. But by perfecting the love of God, you can always drive it out. That's how you deal permanently with fear. So what I'm giving you now is a permanent solution. And that's why the Holy Spirit have been entitled Casting Out Fear. The word casting again is present continuous. He didn't say cast out fear. He says casting. Hallelujah. Now, how do we perfect the love of God on a daily, continuous basis? You have to, like I said, take the love of God from your spirit. It's already in your spirit. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Now, how do I now take it from my spirit into my soul, into my body, into my circumstances and the regional heavenlies? There's only one way: praying without ceasing. That is why on a daily basis, you have to pray. At the beginning of every day, your first prayer should be to have more humility and the fear of God. You know why? It is the foundation on which all other prayer is answered. The Bible says Jesus was heard in that he feared. You know, I knew all of that. I knew that scripture and all of that. You know, but it took me time and practice and failure and falling. Just man falls 7 times and rising again for me to learn this thing. I had to learn that even though by the grace and the mercy of God, I was humble. I wasn't a proud person. But I needed to be more humble. Every day. James chapter 4 in verse 7. He says, but he giveth more grace. Look at it. Let's quickly go there. Cut there and then we'll cut back. James chapter 4. And look at verse 7. You know, that's why I call James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd and 3rd John and Jude the perfection epistles. They contain detailed instructions for walking in perfection. You know, and it starts with perfection. You know, James says, count it all joy when you find the diverse temptations, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have a perfect work. Now, look at chapter 4 and look at verse 5. But he giveth what? More grace. James chapter 4, verse 5. Thank you. But he giveth what? More grace. So I need more grace. Turn to your neighbor and say, you need more grace. But to get more grace, you have to have more humility. That's the next thing that came out of his mouth. He said, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the what? Humble. Okay, I want more grace, but how am I going to get it? By becoming more humble. How am I going to become more humble? I have to humble myself. So I say with my mouth, I choose to fear God. I humble myself by submitting to the will of God, even when I don't feel like it, especially in prayer, knowing the certainty of his judgment and chastening if I disobey. Like I shared this recently, one of the reasons why the grace of God is being abused in the modern church is that the grace of God is taught without the fear of God. If you sin, God will forgive you. You will not go to hell. So long as you don't reject Christ. But there will be a chastening. You need to know that. It is the knowledge of that that keeps you from sin. The Bible says, by the fear of God, men depart from evil. If I did not know that there was a chastening, then I would say, let us sin that grace may abound. Hello? It's the truth. You need to know that. And that's why God used David as an example. David was a man after God's own heart. God loved him greatly. You know, David represents one of the best that we could ever have, you know, of men. He had a great heart. you know, hearts after God, you know. But David was careless. And when that thing happened, God told him to Nathan, he said, I've put away your sin, you will not die. He said, but the chastening will be severe. And it was. And it lasted years. You see, that evening, when David saw that girl having her bath, if the Holy Ghost, if he had been open enough, and the Holy Ghost had told him, if you try this thing, you're going to lose 4 sons. He would never have done it. I would never. If he heard it that day, if he had said, he would have just gone away from it. But you know, he thought he was going to have fun, just, you know, enjoy himself, have an evening's pleasure with another man's wife, under color, you know, surreptitiously, you know, without anybody knowing, and that would be the end of it. That's what he thought. That's what Jesus, he wasn't trying to hurt Uriah. He wasn't trying to hurt Bathsheba. He was just trying to have some fun. She's a nice girl. I'm a nice guy. Let's enjoy ourselves. Nobody will know about it, and that'll be the end of it. But it's not like that with God. And one of the reasons why many of our young people, not only our young people, even our pastors and our, you know, why they mess around with sin is because they've been taught that grace will cover you. True. You won't go to hell if you don't reject Christ, but there will be a chastening. And you do not know, listen to this, and God said this to me when I was in my 30s. You know, he said, I will forgive you. He said, but I will so chasten you. And he said, you do not know the degree of the severity and how long the chastening will last. When he told me that, I backed off. We need to understand the fear of God. And then the security of his mercy. You see, that's the balance. I know the certainty of his judgment and the security. What's mercy? Mercy will, listen to this. Mercy will help me to do the will of God. The Bible says, I've received the mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Then it is not of him that runneth, of him that willeth, but of God that sheweth the mercy. So I receive mercy of God to prevail, to triumph, which is great. But it doesn't stop there. I also receive mercy to triumph over judgment. So sins I've committed in the past, the effect of the judgment and the chastening that's coming as a consequence of them, mercy can ameliorate it and then completely obliterate it over time. If I continue in righteousness, that's God's plan. So each day you pray, so I have more of the humility of the mind of Christ. This is indispensable. It's not something I'm humble now, so I don't need to pray. You must pray that prayer every day. We're talking about the love of God being perfected. So it starts, when you pray that prayer, the love of God that is already inside your spirit moves to the will. Because you submitted your will to the will of God. It moves to the soul. It moves to the mind. It moves to the emotions. Then you also pray that, you know, Father, I come to, you know, ask for more of the more love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, more gentleness, more goodness, more faithfulness, more meekness, more self-control, more patience. So I will think, I will speak, I will feel, and I will act like God as I pray now and in every circumstance situation for the rest of today. What am I doing? I am allowing the love of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness is already in your spirit. But I don't need it in my spirit alone. I need it in my mind. I need it in my will. I need it in my emotions. I need it in my body. Self-control, so that I will not, you know, commit adultery or fornication or any, you know, or any kind of lack of any kind of self-indulgence over talking, over eating, over sleeping, you know, over indulgence in anything. The Bible says anything that you're brought under, anything that overcomes, you say you're brought under the power of it. You know, you should have self-control. I have to move that thing. It's there. It's in my spirit. But through prayer and speaking God's word, I have to move it from my spirit into my soul and then into my body. I have to do that daily. But I won't stop there. Then I have to move it into my circumstances. And that's why when we pray these prayers I've just mentioned, and they're in all our books, you know, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, they're on the screen. You know, when I pray all these prayers in the understanding, I also pray them in the spirit. That's, I pray in tongues about them. What am I doing when I'm praying in tongues? I am releasing the power to make these things come into physical manifestation. I'm releasing that power into my soul. I'm releasing it into my body. I'm releasing it to my circumstances. I'm releasing it to the regional heavenlies above me. So what am I doing? By praying in this way, I am allowing the love of God to run its full course. It starts in my spirit. It moves into my soul. It moves into my body. It moves into my circumstances. It moves into my regional heavenlies. As it moves into my circumstances, it's also going to do something wonderful. It will also cause things to work together for my good. So I will have finances and physical resources. So when somebody got, you see, anything that happens, if you pray in this way consistently, anything that comes into your life, God has allowed it. Because you have this army of angels that have been activated through intercession and prayer that are causing all things to work together for good. So when somebody comes to you and says they have a need, it's God who sent them. The Bible says that don't tell your neighbor, go and come tomorrow, when you have the thing by your side. You will find that by the time people come and ask for something, usually the provision to be able to help them is there. So you can then show them love. You will not say to them, go ye be warm and filled. You won't say that to them. You know, you will not be like what John says. He says, you know, if any man sees brother have need, you will not shut his bowels of compassion. You will allow the thing to run its full course. The compassion will not stay in your spirit. It will go into your mind, your will, your emotions. It will go into your body. It will go into your circumstances so you can show them love. You will do what God would do in that situation. Are you listening to me? It's prayer that does this all. So, having run its full course from your spirit to your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, to your body, to your circumstances, and to your regional heavenlies, so that the devil cannot interfere, he will not be able to stop you from walking in love. Having done that, you must now maintain it 24/7. That's the full course now. You've done the full course, then the full course must continually be working throughout. And that's where you have to now pray once every 6 hours. No wonder, you see, I now saw that everything that is inside the Bible, nothing is superfluous. And God, when God tells us to do something, he knows the reason why he's saying it. So you know what he tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, 7. We're talking about the love of God, you know, being perfected, casting out fear, running its full course through you. Look at Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 7. This is also in many other places, also in chapter 11 and all of that. But let me just stick with this one. He says, and thou shalt teach them. Them what? Them the words of God. Let's actually read from verse. Let's read from verse 5 or verse 4. This is the great commandment God gave Israel. They asked Jesus. They said, "What is the great commandment of the Lord?" Jesus quoted the scripture. And then you know what he said? He said, "On these two hang all the law and the prophets." In other words, you cannot fulfill the law and the prophets if you don't fulfill the law of love. Look at what he said. He said, "Hear, O Israel." I didn't hear you. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hear, O church. Hear, O spiritual Israel. Hear, O seed of Abraham. If ye be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according." So he's talking to natural Israel. He's talking to spiritual Israel, which is us. "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with some of thy heart. He's talking about full course, perfecting the love of God. And with some of thy soul, and with all thy might. Can you see the courses? Can you see the spirit, the soul, the body, the might is the physical. And these words, what words? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. Those words which I commanded this day shall be where? In thy heart. And thou shalt teach them lazily unto thy children and shall talk of them. Notice he didn't even say think. Now, thinking is involved. But observe, he is very insistent about vocalization. You know why? Because without saying it, you don't release the power to do it. If you don't say it, it will not make that journey. Thou shalt teach them, thou shalt talk of them. Watch this. When thou sittest in thy house, everybody say one. When thou walkest by the way, everybody say two. When thou liest down, everybody say three. And when thou risest up, everybody say four. That's it. Four times a day. Every 6 hours. He symbolizes it using the people carrying the ark to Jerusalem, to Zion, you know, when they brought it from the house of Obed-Edom. Every six paces sacrifice. He repeats the thought. This is not some man's idea. The reason is this. If you do it when you sit in the house, and power is released, and the first few hours you're able to, it's made its full course to your soul, your body, your circumstances, then the power begins to wane. Then, when you are walking by the way, somebody now comes or some situation arises that offends you or that causes you not to want to walk in love, and you then don't do it then, power will not be available to do it then. That's why it's like a repeater station. When they're transmitting, you know, microwaves, you know, that we use for mobile phones, when they're transmitting from Lagos, you know, you have this big mast. On the expressway, you have what we call base stations. Once the transmission leaves the transmitter from Lagos, because it's going through the atmosphere and all of that, there are all kinds of resistance. In physics and engineering, we say it attenuates. The word attenuate means that it reduces in voltage and volume. So what happens is that's why you get to a particular place on the expressway, you can't get a signal. You see that there are no bars. Then you just move a little bit, there's a base station in front. That base station will pick up the signal and it will boost it. Then that one will last for another so many kilometers until the next base station. So there are what we call dead points, you know, where, you know, there's no signal. Or maybe the electricity has gone off or something like that happens. So the base station is not working. The same thing with the love of God. That's why you have to boost it. To perfecting. Allowing it to run its full course. Not only does it run its full course from your spirit, your soul, your body, and your circumstances, it runs its full course throughout the day. 24 hours a day. So it goes from your spirit, your soul, your body, your circumstances, and then it goes every 6 hours, you renew it, you reboost it. So you talk of it when you get up, when you sit in your house, when you lie down. In Mark chapter 13, verse 35, in the New Testament, talking about his coming, and that's where we're going to be closing with, you know, Jesus said, you don't know what hour the Son of Man will come. He said, whether it is going to be in the morning, let's look at it. Mark, thank you, Jesus. We're talking about perfecting the love of God, casting out fear. Watch ye therefore,
For you know not when the master of the house cometh. Let me paraphrase this. I just got a tweet from heaven. Let me paraphrase this. For you know not when the spirit of fear will knock on your door. He's talking about coming Jesus here, but we're talking about perfecting the love of God to cast out fear. So in the context of what I'm saying, you know not when fear will come and knock at your door. At even, or at midnight, or at cock crowing, or in the morning. But whenever it comes, if you're allowing the thing to run its full course, whenever it comes, you're ready for it, you push it out. Is it clear? Is it clear? That's why it is perfect. Notice he didn't say deliverance casts out fear. He said it is perfect love that casts out fear. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. And finally, the Lord Jesus says the same thing in Luke 21:36. Talking about the end time, you know, and escaping all of the problems of the end time. Verse 36 this time. We looked at verse 26 earlier on. How are you going to perfect the love of God? By watching and praying always. When you watch and pray always, what you are actually doing is you're taking the love of God that is inside your spirit. You know, when you, of course, you don't just watch and pray and just pray anything. You're praying the love of God. That's why you pray the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, have mercy on me. Receive your blood to cleanse from all righteousness, your life power. I enforce righteousness, which is the love of God. Love never does wrong. You know, peace and joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, you know, upon my soul, my body, and my circumstances for the next 6 hours. Then you pray in tongues. You pray in tongues. Then also you read your Bible every day. The wisdom you're going to need to walk in love that day is inside the Bible. I can't tell you how many times that thing happened to me. I would just read something. It may be that day, it may be a day later, but you make it a habit. You will just discover that the wisdom you need to walk in love in that situation, you read it just, you know, the day before or just in recent, or the Holy Spirit will put you into remembrance. But if you have not stored it inside, he has nothing to work with. That's why, watch this. You cannot perfect the love of God without these three things. It's a three combination key. The blood of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. It says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Number two, the word of God. Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. The love of God cannot be perfected without the word of God. Because you will not have the wisdom how to walk in love in a particular situation if you don't have the word of God abiding. Then the third thing is the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. You know what he says there? He says that, hereby we know that he dwells in the by his spirit that dwelleth in us. Let me actually look at it. 1 John chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. See what he says. He said, no man has seen God at any time. I didn't hear you. If we love one another, let me paraphrase that. If we practice loving one another, if we make it a goal, if it's something we are practicing and doing, God dwelleth in us. In other words, God is working. He's not, you see, God is in every Christian, but he can be dormant. But this God, this one, because he's practicing the love of God, God is not dormant. God is working. He's working spirit, soul, body, circumstances. He's constantly working. And his love is what? Perfected in us. It was running its full course. Hereby, he's going to tell you how we're going to do it. Hereby, we know that we dwell in him, and what? He in us, because he has given us of his what? Spirit. So you need these three things to perfect the love of God. You need the blood of Jesus to cleanse any block or impediment of sin that occurs because of your human failings. That's why I said you don't have to be perfect to be perfecting the love of God. It's as you perfect the love of God, you become perfect. So even when you have faults and you do something wrong, you quickly remove it with the blood of Jesus, and then the life of God flows, and then you continue to perfect the love of God. That's why imperfect people can be perfecting the love of God. Hallelujah! By the blood, by the word, and by the spirit. So going back to Luke 21:36, I believe that's going to be my last scripture. as we close. This is an instructional message for the end time. It's something you're going to need. You got to. The perfect love of God is not going to be an option if you want to deal with fear. This is the antidote. This is God's medicine, if you like to say it that way. It's God's recommendation. It's what God has told us that we need to be able to cast out fear. God knew we're going to have fear in the end time. So watch ye therefore and pray sometimes. Pray when you are afraid, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things. He was talking about the things of the end time, but let me contextualize it to this message. That you may be accounted worthy to escape all fear. If you watch and pray always, you will always escape fear. What time fear comes, you will push it out. What time fear comes, you will push it out. And you know the good news here? You know, don't wait for the fear to come. Be ready for it before it comes. Don't wait for the fear to come. Be ready. That's why you're already watching and praying always. So when the fear comes, you're ready for it. You push it out immediately. I got to close with this. I just got another tweet from heaven. His name is Daniel. I need to make that message. I've done Joseph soon. I need to do Daniel soon. You know, Joseph had no Bible. But Daniel had no temple. There was no animal sacrifices. There were no priests. There was nothing. There was no religious order. Yet Daniel was perfect. The Bible says so. He said he was perfect in all his ways. No fault or error was found in him. You know why? He did what I'm teaching you. Daniel was perfecting the love of God. He was watching and praying always. You know his habit? He prayed 3 times every day. You know, and it's one of the things I want to use to challenge our people today. You say you're busy. Lockdown has shown you that you cannot be too busy for God. Daniel was a prime minister of not a country, an empire. The Babylonian Empire. Do you know where it stretched from? With all of the responsibilities that Daniel had, he never shirked his prayer life. He prayed 3 times every day. It was his habit, so much so that all the people who were working with him knew. You know why? After some time, Oga would say, excuse me, I'll see you guys in a few minutes. I'm going to pray. He was not ashamed of his God. You know, with some of us, you know, when we get into the secular world and the business world, we are ashamed. We don't want to identify with our God. And like somebody said, you know, that's a shame for us to be ashamed of our God. Well, you know what we need to do? You need to let people know I'm a praying man. I'm in a meeting, you know, especially if you're the boss, or even if you're not even the boss, you know, everybody's going, you know, this happens to me very often. You know, sometimes I go for a computer conference, you know, because I'm involved in some things, you know. Hey, you know, Pastor Laolu is here, he will tell you, you know, and we're doing a, you know, work and all of that. So, and usually what happens is this. We do lectures or whatever it is, you know, like a conference and all of that. Then at 10, they go for tea. Hello? I don't go with them for tea. And those who work closely with me, even some of the ones who are not Christians, some of them are Muslims, and they're good people, you know, nice people, they know me. So I'll say, excuse me, I want to go and pray. So I go to my hotel room. I will spend 10, 15 minutes in my room. I pray. Then I come back and join them. And guess what? When I come back, I take my tea. There's nothing wrong with the tea. Hello? There's nothing wrong with the tea. So instead of spending 15, 20 minutes in tea, talking and all of that, I go and give God his due. Then I now come back and take the tea. I take the tea. So I spend only about 5 minutes in the tea and I've given 20 minutes to God. That's what Daniel did. Daniel will say, I'm going to pray. You guys continue these calculations. When I come back, I'll check your figures. Then he will go. He'll go and pray. And then he will come back. And he did it so much that it was news. Everybody knew. All the people who worked with him, all the princes. So you know what I said? They said, we cannot find any fault or error except against the law of his God. So they went to the king and said, look, let's make a decree that if anybody talks to any other god or prays, you know, in 21 days, let him be thrown to the lion's den. The king stupidly, you know, that's why there is not every legislation we should sign. Another message for another day. Another message for another day. Do you understand? The king foolishly agreed. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when Daniel knew that the decree had been written, talk about perfect love casting out fear. When Daniel knew that the decree had been written, he went to his house, as was his custom, and opened the window like he normally did, faced Jerusalem, and prayed three times a day, as was his custom. If he was afraid, he wouldn't do it. The practice of watching and praying always had cast out fear. So the strength was there before the fear could come. He wasn't afraid. He knew God would protect him. And he was ready to die in the lion's den, even if that was going to be the situation, and he wasn't afraid. Because if he died, he knew where he was going. Daniel is the perfect example of perfect love, casting out fear by watching and praying always. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Let's follow that example. I don't care how busy you are. Prioritize prayer. Watch and pray always. No, not just pray anything. You're praying the kingdom. You're praying the perfecting the love of God. That's what you're praying. You're praying the love of God to go from your spirit to your soul and to your body. Practice it daily. Read the word. Have a store of the word. Have the blood of Jesus. Have the power of the Holy Spirit. As you are perfecting the love of God, whenever fear comes, you'll be ready for it, like Daniel, and you will push it out. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Ever let it be that I will praise you.
Ever let it be that I will please you. Never let it be that I would turn away.
Hallelujah. Sing it. Sing it at home.
Never let it be.
Never let it be that I would love you. Never let there be any gods above you. That I would sing your praise.
Always and forever keep me walking in your way.
Never, 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 never.
By day,
ever let it be.
Ever let it be.
Ever let it be.
never, never.
Me go astray.
You day by day,
never let it be,
never let it be, Put one hand on your forehead. Your forehead represents your soul and the connection to your physical body. We're going to use it as a point of contact. And just pray this prayer after me. Say, Father, I confess my sins of yielding to fear, of being worried by evil tidings. I receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this afternoon, showing me and instructed me to perfect the love of God. That as I perfect the love of God, I will cast out fear. I will be rid of fear. I will be ready for fear. When fear comes and knocks on my heart, I will drive it out. Father, help me. Help me. Have mercy on me. Give me fresh mercy and grace to be a doer of what I've heard today. To start to practice it by your mercies. To cause the love of God to go from my spirit into my soul, my mind, will and emotions, my body, my circumstances, and my regional heavenlies 24 hours a day, every 6 hours, so that fear will not have a landing site in my heart and in my circumstances. In Jesus' name, amen. Mercy, Lord. Pray in the Spirit. If you are home, pray in the Spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. We've now come to the end of our service. We want to thank you for spending this time with us. These are very important instructional messages that the Lord has given us. We want you to put them into practice, the trilogy that God gave me in these last 3 weeks. Doing all to stand, practicing the word by the mercies of God, and now casting out fear. As you practice this, you will stand in this end time.
Amen.
You will not fall.
Amen.
Fear will not overwhelm your heart.
Amen.
It may knock on your door, but you will drive it out. Amen. And you will stand, and God will bless you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Check all the messages. Thank you, darling, for reminding me. Check all the messages. They're on YouTube. They're on Facebook. This is not the kind of message you can listen to once. You need to listen to it over and over again. Open your Bible. Check, is this man talking his own or is it God who is talking? Check me out like the Berean Christian and find out if these things are so. And when you now know and you practice, you become established. You will not fear. Your heart will be fixed in the love of God. And it will not be afraid of evil tidings in Jesus' name. We're now going to share the benediction. After the service, we will keep the screen on for another 5 or 10 minutes so you can see all our books, you know, and you can avail yourself of all the materials. Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you.
Amen.
The Lord make his face to shine upon you.
Amen.
The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You are at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gate of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live, you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you his salvation, even the perfection of fullness of Christ.
So Lord, impart unto you the knowledge of Enoch, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. We love you very much. The Lord bless you and keep you and protect you in these difficult times in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn to your neighbor, even if you are home, and say, you're casting out fear.
No bones broken in Jesus' name.
Amen.